You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Scripture reading today is in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And Father God, we just wanted to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we've got a big chapter here today, and we're getting an early start. I think I'll have less to say than I did last week when we got an early start, and I even went over. And hold your applause, please. Oh. But I think we'll enjoy this chapter. We're winding down our study of Romans. And as we wind it down, let's go ahead and bring our hearts and minds together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for the word that you've left that we might know you. We praise you for that, that we, Father, might then have a personal relationship with you through our faith that is comes from and is supported by this word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity this morning to study it, to apply it in our lives, and then apply our lives in your service, which you have called reasonable. We pray, Father, that all that we do may bring honor and glory to you. We ask you now to hedge us about, to build us up in a faith that is holy. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Romans has been called by some the constitution of the Christian faith, and that it may very well be. By many, it is believed to be the most important book, at least in the New Testament, if not in the whole Bible itself. And we're winding it down, and we've seen that there is a problem in Rome. There's a problem between Jews, and there's a problem between Gentiles. But as we come to chapter 15, we see that the problem is not really Jew and Gentile. It's not a problem of right and wrong. It's not a problem of heretic or orthodox. It's a problem of who's strong and who's weak. Paul in chapter 14 divided it into those who despise others, look at verse 3 of chapter 14, and those who judge others. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him who eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him. Now, this is a common problem in the church during this period. We don't have that problem today. We'll get to that. But this was a common problem back then. In fact, we saw it in the Acts period. If you'll take just a minute, go back over to Acts chapter 11. And we see Peter here. This is after he's had the vision in Joppa. And they went to Caesarea, where they went into Cornelius' house, who is a Gentile. And when Peter has to vindicate his ministry because he's gone into a house of the Gentiles in chapter 11, in Jerusalem, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou, speaking to Peter, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst what? Eat with them. It's a problem because the Jew had ceremonial law that kept him clean, and the Gentile could eat anything. Come back to Romans. The Gentile could eat anything, and it didn't bother him one bit. It, you know, pork, let's have a good ham sandwich today. And the Jew couldn't do that. In fact, if the Jew got near the Gentile, you went into the house, oh my goodness. You know, even Peter, when he goes into Cornelius' house, and we didn't look at this, but you can go back and read chapter 11 of Acts, he said, you know that it is a crime. You know that it is against the law. You know that it is wrong for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile. It's just going into the house. It's like you walked into a leprosy den. Unclean, unclean. What'd I get on me? Cooties. Now, you got that Gentile paganism, and the Jew couldn't stand it. And it turned out to be such a problem in Acts 15. They had a council with James and Peter and Paul, and they gave the Gentiles four decrees by which they had to abide. This is the middle wall of partition that Paul writes about over in Ephesians, that we find after the close of the Acts period, when the Jew was first, and then to the Gentile. We find then that there's no distinction between Gentile and Jew, and that middle wall was torn down at that time, but it was torn down because of the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Now, a lot of times we call this legalism, and it's not legalism what Paul's talking about here. Legalism is man's imposition of rules and laws for salvation. And they always contrast that kind of legalism, and that's what we read about, you know, that Peter encountered, and what Paul encountered. Well, you went into those that are uncircumcised. They've got to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses before they can be saved. That's legalism. And they contrast that with grace. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's talking about believers in Christ and receiving them. That's what that whole passage in chapter 14 was. And we pick it up again in 15. And that's kind of why I go back over that, just to give you a little brief look at it. Because the first seven verses deal with the same subject matter. We're not to judge, we're not to despise, we're to have unity in the body of Christ. We're to put aside the things that make us strong and to make us weak. We're to be mature. That's what Paul's talking about. We don't have that problem today. But yet we do, don't we? Do you remember back in the 80s? I know Chris will remember this. Back in the 80s, there was a common joke that went around about churches. People like to make fun of the different sects. Different denominations. You remember they used to say that the Jew didn't recognize Christmas, and the Protestant didn't recognize the Pope, and the Baptist didn't recognize each other out at Remington Park. Remember that? And they make fun of that? That was back when the money was flowing, wasn't it? It was a hot time in Oklahoma. Good thing we didn't have such a hot time this last time it heated up. I mean, we did have a lot of home building and things going on, but we're not suffering like a lot of the rest of the country is suffering right now. Ours is a little milder than that, but back in the 80s, we got hit pretty hard. Oil bust. Okay. Had another joke. I'll just pass it by. That one went by so good. So in chapter 15, verse 1, we see, we then that are strong, that's mature. We that are strong, we don't despise because some people get to eat, and we don't judge because, you know, some people only eat once in a while, or some people hold one day to be important and the other day to be important. Those are weak people, and they have strife and they have conflict. And we who are strong and we who are mature, we need to bear the infirmities of the weak. And the weak people are the ones that despise and judge. We who are mature ought not to please ourselves. Ought not to please ourselves. We're to please others. Do you remember the song back in 1972 that reached the top? I don't know if it hit the top or not. Ricky Nelson had it called Garden Party. And it says, I went to a garden party to reminisce with my old friends, a chance to share old memories and play our songs again. When I got to the garden party, they all knew my name. No one recognized me. I didn't look the same. But it's all right now. I learned my lesson well. You see, you can't please everyone, so you got to please yourself. That's just totally contrary to what God has to say here. But that's the way the culture teaches us today. You know, life only comes around once. Get all the gusto you can get. It's me, me, me. They even have a generation named me, me, me generation. That's not the way that God has taught us. That's not Christian living. It's others. And I think I mentioned last week, we always talk about joy, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and then you. It's always Christ first. Well, why should I do that? Well, God has given us, and we looked at it last week, several reasons why. I'll give you just three of them. And Schofield has got eight of them. But I'll just give you three that we pointed out last week in chapter 14. Look, the reason we're supposed to serve others, the reason we're supposed to receive them into fellowship, even though that they're judgmental about this and that, and we're not talking about the color of the carpet. We're not talking about that. We're talking about ceremonial religious activity that pertain to the liberty or the non-liberty that Christians experienced in their newfound relationship with God through Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, here's one reason. God has received them. That's why you receive them. God has received them. God has no problem with them. They're His servant, and they will stand or fall by Him. Don't judge that servant. The other reason over in chapter 14, verse 11, verse 10, Paul criticizes them and says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Despise him. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How critical that is. I mean, not critical. How crucial. How crucial that is. You've got this situation where you have no position and no reason to boast. Because all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that we have that God has given us has come because of Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody has that opportunity. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us in verse 12 shall give an account of God, or of himself to God. That's the second reason. So the first reason is God's received him. The second reason is they'll give their own account when they stand before God. You don't need to be making life hard on them. They have to be, as Paul said, and we looked at this last week, they have to be convicted in their own heart. Let each one of them, over in verse 5, look at chapter 14, verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The second reason is we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The third reason we find in our passage today, chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean that if they're in error and they preach the wrong gospel, that we receive them and let them go along in their erroneous way. Not at all. If you look over at John, 2 John, turn over to 2 John. You'll find it right between 1 John and 3 John. Look at 2 John. John here writing to believers. And looking at verse 7, he talks about deceivers who have entered into the world. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It said, receive them not. Receive them not into your house. Don't fellowship with them. Well, wait a minute. Are we talking about people who are complaining about eating? No. But what we're talking about is people who are wolves in sheep clothing, who claim to be something that they're not. And by denying the very word of Christ, deny the very fact that Christ came. But there is that tendency. Come back to Romans 15. There is that tendency among Christians to be non-discriminating. And God hasn't called us to be non-discriminating. We're to know the truth. We're to know the truth. And by knowing the truth, then we're able to make judgment. And we are to discriminate. So when it says in verse 7, receive ye one another, today, in today's culture, we could have some difficulties. Because there are people who claim the name of Christ, or at least have the name of Christianity in their presentation, their church, or whatnot, and they're believers in things that God does not allow. And we talked about that last week. I think we brought up the fact that homosexuality is one of those that's crept into the church. We talked about another, that there's a problem with the Southern Baptist Convention had the, I think it's called the New Baptist Convention, has split off. And that convention, part of their reason is because that the Southern Baptists don't allow female preachers. Well, the word's real clear about that. They're not to be in the pulpit. Well, that's the way God said it. And that's the way God set it up. And so we have those problems today, and we need to be aware of what those problems are. Now look at verse, I'm back up in chapter 15, verse 2. I'm going to back up because I just wanted to give you three reasons why we receive them. But there is a caveat to that. We don't have an open invitation. In verse 2 it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification is so critical, but we're to please our neighbor to his good for edification. Now I find that Priscilla and Aquila are a perfect example of this when I took Apollos aside. Edification has to begin with love. Love edifies. It's easy just to be condemn people and to be critical. It's easy to point out faults, but love doesn't do that, does it? I remember in 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't keep a chart. Now that doesn't mean you have an open invitation once again. Sometimes love is restraint in action. That dog that bit you, you better put a fence around him. He'll bite you again. In fact, today if they got a dog that bites somebody, they'll take him out and shoot him. Just because once they've done it, they have a tendency to do it over and over and over again. So, we don't love indiscriminately either. But love doesn't keep those charts or those accounts. So, edification. And Paul had this problem dealing with the Corinthians. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, same issue. In verse 1, Paul says, now as touching things offered unto idols, and that was a problem that the Jew had with the Gentile who went down to the market and bought the meat, and the Jew then was asked over to the house to have dinner that night, and he didn't get hot dog. He got steak, and it was okay, but he didn't know if it had been offered to an idol or not. Because it's, you know, he's in the Jew's house, the Gentile's house, and he bought it down at the market. So Paul says in verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. What's that knowledge? Well, that knowledge is that we have liberty in Christ. But don't forget, liberty in Christ must be backed up with servitude. We're to be servants in Christ in regard to our liberty. We're not to let our liberty rule us. Or as Paul says over in back up to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, I have tremendous liberty to do whatever I want in Christ. Why is that? Doesn't sound right, does it? I don't think that guy, that girl ought to be able to do whatever they want in Christ. Maybe they're not saved. But we do have that liberty because Christ died for all our sins, past, present, and future. And Paul says, I've got this liberty. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not what? Expedient. In other words, they don't accomplish the purpose of God. Now, who am I living my life for? Myself, most of the time. But who am I supposed to be living my life for? God, because of Christ. Now, not only does Paul say not all things are expedient, so that's one reason why this liberty is not supposed to rule me, but it's also because all things are lawful for me, the rest of verse 12, but I will not be brought under the power. They will take over. They will start to run your life. They'll become more important than daily Bible time. They'll become more important than prayer time. They'll become more important than witnessing time. They'll become more important. What things? Well, I'm going to go down and meet the boys at the store. You know the store? The store's the club down there at 50th in Portland. Maybe you've never heard of that. Yeah, that's guys used to use that excuse all the time. Going to meet the boys down at... But they go down to the bar. Christians. It becomes a take over their life. This habit of mine is too great. It's ruining my life. And once you get to that point, it's too late. Come back to verse chapter 8. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these things we have knowledge of. We know. But knowledge does what? Puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. And we have that inclination. Our old nature says, my dad's tougher than your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad knows more than your dad. Knowledge puffs up. And when we begin to identify with the liberty that we have in Christ, we tend to have our knowledge puffed up and we don't edify because love, it says, look at the next phrase, love edifies. Love builds up the other person gently, sweetly, considerately. Accepts them and then walks them through that point, showing them the better or the more excellent way. All right, come back to Romans. And I once again, Priscilla and Aquila are a perfect picture of this. Now, our example is Christ, 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Christ died for all the sins. Every reproach that you had, every reproach that Paul had, he knew. Those reproaches fell on Christ. Every reproach you have, they fall on Christ. Don't take offense at it. And verse 4, all these things that were written in earlier times regarding Christ and what he suffered and why he suffered, and they were written for our learning that we might have hope, hope in Christ. And he says in verse 5, the God of patience and consolation now grant that we be like-minded one toward another according to Christ. Everything in our life has a motive, and it's because of Christ. So verse 7, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I think that last verse, 7, kind of wrapped up what the thought was in 14, all the way through 1 through 7. And then he says, now, he begins a new idea. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. What? Where's he going with this? Well, he's starting with another idea. We just wrapped up. How do Jews and Gentiles, how do the weak and the strong get along? I'm sorry. How do the weak and strong get along in the church and the fellowship? How do they receive one another? And the more mature are supposed to act more mature. And now, what about this position of Gentiles in the church? What are we going to do with them? That's why he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Interesting. That we don't have this problem today because, like I said earlier in Colossians, we write at the close of the Acts period, the Jew in its favorable position, and the Jew had that favorable position, although many today who read these passages and apply them wouldn't think so. Let me read to you what I was reading in Welch's book. He says, for us today, this question does not arise. This is the book, Justin the Justifier. He says, for us today, this question does not arise. What question? This Gentile believer is agitating us. What's his position in the church? For us today, this is the quote, this question does not arise. In the light of the mystery, with its glorious equality and the complete obliteration of the distinction between Jew and Gentile, the whole problem disappears. And even for those who have no direct knowledge of this truth, the light of it has penetrated sufficiently on this one question and even among differing sects. So that if you were to ask them what difference is there between Jew and Gentile, they'd say none. But my goodness, this book of Romans puts the Jew first, 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 first. I mean, right from the get-go, go back to chapter 1 and look at some of these. Let's just name off two or three. He has about 11 of them he's named off here, and he's named off 25 different distinctions that the book of Romans puts out between Jew and Gentile. But look at chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, whose scriptures are there? The gospel was promised before. Where? In the writings of Israel. Then verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David. Not in my lineage, is he in yours? No. The seed of David. He's in the Jewish lineage. Look at chapter 3, just to point out another one. Verse 1. We asked this question a minute ago, and I answered it for most of what Christianity probably would say. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? And you hear them cry out, none, none. But yet they utilize this chapter, they utilize this book as fundamental sound doctrine for their belief in the position that the church has with God. What advantage? Verse 2, much, every way. See, what's Paul tell us over there in chapter 2? Verse 12, he says, you know what? You poor Gentiles, you're without Christ. Didn't have him. Had no relationship with him. That's the T of the TWA we've talked about. They had to become a Jew. They were a proselyte. Like Cornelius. They had to become come through the Jew. And let's go over to that Ephesians and look at it real quickly, just because there's like chapter 2, verse 12, there's several identifying remarks here that help us understand the distinctions and set them apart. Let me finish this quote while you're turning that passage. Charles Welch, he continues, and he says, indeed, today we should find things reversed in some denominations, and we have to ask, is he the God of the Gentiles only? Because they don't even include the Jew. For there are some whose interpretation of Scripture seems to leave no room for the Jew at all. Have we not seen that? As we've seen many of them talk about the church being spiritual who? Israel. That's right. And all the promises to Israel belong to who? The church. Doesn't belong to the church. As fundamental as Romans is in its doctrine, in that it completely creates a level playing field for everybody. There's none that are righteous. There's none that are good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it comes to salvation and sin, everybody is alike in the eyes of God. And that's what Romans talks about. And the problem is, what about the Gentile? How are we going to get along in this body? And Paul says, "And according to my gospel." And then he's laying out what his gospel is throughout this book. And in Ephesians, after we get to the close of Acts, and after God sets Israel aside and begins something different, he goes back and reminds the Gentiles in verse 12 that at that time, even when you were saved, even when you were back in Romans, even if you were Cornelius sitting in Joppa, you didn't have Christ. Look at verse 12. At that time, you're without Christ. You know who Christ is? It's Messiah. It's the Hebrew word Messiah. That's very distinct. Even when we leave the day of man and we move into the second day, you know the 4 days? The second day is the day of Christ, third day is the day of the Lord, and the fourth day is the day of God. Okay? Even when we leave the day of man, which we're in today, when we move into the day of Christ, that still pertains to who? Israel. Christ is going to rule from the heavens in that period. Christ is Messiah. Now, He's our Savior too. But in that relationship, prior to this salvational period, before the Gentiles are set apart, the Gentiles didn't have a relationship with God. All the promises were to Abraham, Genesis 12:3. Those who bless thee, I'll bless. Those who curse thee, I'll bless. And in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 12, let me finish reading it. At that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. You had your salvation, but you didn't have anything right here to claim. That's these believers. And there was a tremendous distinction, but in verse 14, I'm still in Ephesians 2, he says, now Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. There's no more second-class citizenry in the body of Christ, whose hope is in the heavenlies above. But in the body of Christ, which existed prior to the close of Acts, in that church, the Jew was a second-class citizen. Come back to Romans. In 15. And Paul begins to point this out. He says, God always considered the Gentile in the whole picture. And I just quoted to you Genesis 12:3. And so Paul says, yeah, Jesus was the minister of God unto the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the church. No, unto the fathers. And then verse 9. And then Paul says, and, you know, building his argument, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And we have a passage that comes out of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And this just came out of the Psalms. Verse 10, this comes out of Psalms again. No, Deuteronomy, the law. Again, he says, rejoice ye Gentile with his people. And again, he says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And then verse 12, he brings in the prophets to bring the thing full course. And he says, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. It's not just a Jew thing. That's not God's program. That's not God's purpose. It's a Jew and Gentile thing, but who's first in this kingdom? Jew. To the Jew first. Always preeminent. And we just looked at some of the passages that covered that. And so Paul then goes into this. And this really is from the passages that he quoted. If we went back and studied them, and we could spend two or three lessons just doing it, it's millennial. This is the day of these passages are talking about a time after Israel is restored and Jerusalem is established, the temple and the worship, and God's reigning. It's a millennial period. That's what all of these passages are from, passages that deal with the millennial period. Why is that? Because that was their hope. For the hope of Israel, Paul goes all the way through Acts, and he says, for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. This was their hope. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That hope was so wrapped up with what? The establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And that's what those four quotes support. Now, Paul says that was Christ's ministry, and now here's my ministry. Verse 14, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul here goes through talking about his ministry and how much he has shared it from Jerusalem all the way to Illith. Can't even say that word myself. It's in verse 15. Nope, sorry. Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. I did look it up on the map so I could tell you all about it. You know where the Macedonia and the Grecian peninsula stick out into the Mediterranean? Well, you remember Paul came across Asia and then he did his journey up Philippi. And then he came down from Macedonia and the Greek in Athens and Corinth. Okay. That Illyricum is the northwest part of Greece. And then over across that Aegean Sea, you have what we know as Italy. So, I mean, he's gone all the way to that. That's how far his ministry has gone. And now he wants to take it to the othermost parts of the world, to Rome and Spain. And he talks about that. I'm going to head for Spain. And when I do, I'm going to come by and I'm going to see you. But right now I've got this offering that was given to me by those at Macedonia, the Gentiles, and I have to take it back to Jerusalem. Why? Verse 26, back up 25. Now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for if it please them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints here at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. Why are they debtors? Because they had no hope. The only hope they had, and the only hope at this time, was the hope that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fathers. And so they're their debtors. Why? Because they're enjoying spiritual things. So if they're the Gentiles are going to enjoy the spiritual things that belong to Israel, then they should be contributors, debtors, into the carnal things. So they got the money together and they sent it. Verse 27, it pleases them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Well, what spiritual things did they get to enjoy? New covenant. That this is new covenant stuff. I'd be remiss if I didn't remind you of that. The new covenant that God is going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I remember one night in our home, Sherry, you remember this, and was teaching on that and on Acts, and Mac was there with Peggy, and I got to a point, and he said, "Well, go on." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Go on and tell them." And I said, "Tell them what?" And there's probably 12 people in the house. Were you and Champ there? And okay. And he goes, "Tell them." And I said, "What? Tell them it's the new covenant, man. You just lead them right up to the water, and you don't let them drink." But that's what we're talking about. This is the hope at that time. We don't have that today. We don't. This is not an issue in today's church. In fact, like Welch said in his quote, I don't have it in front of me right now, but he said, indeed, it's completely the opposite. Today we say that, you know, that the this truth is for the Gentile. Doesn't have anything to do with the Jew. The Gentile is now in the church the form of spiritual Israel. Not true at all. It's a totally different program God's doing. Now, when we get to chapter 16, which we'll look at next week, and we get to the end of chapter 16, we really get this whole idea muddled up because some people think that they're talking about the mystery. And it's not. It's a mystery. It's not the mystery. And see, that's what totally distinguishes chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 9 from every other mystery. Every other mystery is given some kind of declarative adjective. Or identification. It's either the mystery of iniquity or mystery of godliness or the mystery of Christ or it's the mystery of God or it's mystery Babylon. All of those mysteries have some kind of a identifier. Okay? And we'll find that out in chapter 16. But the mystery, which is a separate and distinct body of truth that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 3, is not mentioned and not being referenced in chapter 16. We have that problem in today's teaching. I don't have time to go into it because something happened this week, but maybe I'll have some time to go into it next week and share with you as I listened on Bot radio station, how one of the pastors began to talk about eschatological things that would come up, items, and in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but I'm out of time right now, so I'm sorry, Les. Have to wait till next week. But we do have in our own letters, we do have Paul's writing that tells us we need to be conformed unto the image of Christ. It's not just doctrinal data that we get out of Romans. We get this doctrine that transcends dispensations. That's God's purpose in every dispensation. The law, even when it was given, wasn't data that was given in order to just bring people in conformity to God's rule and regulations. It was to show them that they can't keep those rules. They can't keep those regulations. And that drives them to realize that they have to be conformed into the image of His salvation, which is Messiah, or Christ. It's through every dispensation. That's what God's purpose and plan is, because Christ is the fullness. In every aspect of that word, Christ is the fullness of all periods and all times and all purposes of God. And once Christ begins this consummation of the ages and brings everything into His fullness, then it says, Paul writes, He will give it to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the unique calling that You've given us. We thank You, Father, for the blessing of the inheritance that we look forward to in the heavenlies above, but more importantly, the opportunity even now and here in the flesh to enjoy this godliness, to enjoy the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the way, the truth, and the life. So we pray, Father, that we be conformed to Christ's image and begin to not seek our own, not to please ourselves, not to put others second and ourselves first, but to be wise in how we operate and how we distinguish between that, to recognize that the truth does make us free, but there is restraint in freedom. There is restraint in love. There is restraint to be exercised, even in liberty. We want to do this, Father, because we want to glorify Your Son for all that He's done for us. And we pray this in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.